Oftentimes I get calls from people who are interested in attending Sabbath services. And they might call me on the phone and ask me, what do you guys believe? You know, they've just come upon us on the website. They don't know too much about us yet. What do you guys believe? And I think, where do I start? What is the first thing I should tell them? Or they might ask something like, what do you guys do? And that's an odd question. What do you guys do? Well, I assume what they mean is, what do you do that's different from other churches? How would you answer that question? What do you guys do? As a member of God's church, let me ask you, what do you do? As a member of God's church, what do you do? Is there anything you do because you are a member of God's church? Actually, as members of the church, there are things we should be doing. There are things that we should be doing on a daily basis. And that's no big surprise to any of us. I'm sure that we could all name several things that we should do every day. And I'm going to list a few of those things for you today. And I know that it's nothing you have not heard before, but the way I present it today might be a little bit different format than the way you may have heard it in the past. But I want to show you today seven things that we should do every day. In fact, that's the title of the sermon, Seven Things You Should Do Every Day. I don't think I'll get any argument from anyone when I say that the first thing that we should do every day is to pray. We should certainly be praying every day. We should pray on a daily basis. Because prayer is the way that we communicate with our Father. Now, if you have a cell phone, you probably have on that cell phone a speed dial. You can flip over to a particular page, and it might have a lot of different buttons on there that each one will be assigned to a different family member or friend or business acquaintance or whatever, that you can just push that one button and it takes you right to them. In fact, you probably don't even know the person's number because you just have them on your speed dial and you just get up with them that way. These are numbers of people that you call often, people that you talk to on a regular basis. And usually these are people that you have a close relationship with. The people that are on this list primarily are close family members and close friends. Those that you talk on a regular basis to. Those who are not on the list, those who are not on your speed dial, are probably those that you don't communicate with that often. The people that you're not so close to. Maybe your insurance agent or your plumber. Somebody that you only get up with when you need them. It's a privilege to be able to contact the Creator of the universe. It is a privilege that we have been granted to have access to His throne. It's a privilege that we can come before Him knowing that there is never a time when He's too busy to listen to us. His door is always open. His line is never busy. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can come boldly before His throne anytime. There's never a time when we don't have access unless we choose not to. The only time we can't talk to Him is when we cut ourselves off from from him. So how often do you talk to him? How often do you talk to your Heavenly Father? Is he on your spiritual speed dial? Is he one of the ones that you are close to? Do you have a close relationship with him? Now, Christ gave us several guidelines on how we should pray, how we should contact our Heavenly Father. And we all know that prayer is a personal communication between the individual and God. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus Christ is talking about the subject of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The secret place indicates a sense of privacy, where it's just you and your Heavenly Father, just the two of you, and you can have an intimate conversation. Now, surely there are going to be instances where two or more people are praying together. You're going to have times when people are sitting around a table ready to have a meal, and someone will ask the blessing over the meal. There may be times when a group of people decides to pray together for a specific situation, or when a husband and wife might pray together from time to time. But these situations are all in addition to our personal prayer. They're not instead of it. We still need to have that intimate personal prayer with God every day. Now, the communication that we have with our Father needs to be thoughtful, and it needs to be from the heart. Let's keep reading in verse 7. It says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Do you pray frequently about the same thing? Maybe you've got something on your mind. Maybe you're going through a trial. It's been ongoing for a long time, and you find yourself praying about it day after day after day. And you're praying about the same thing, and you pray about it so often that after a while, you don't even need to think about it anymore. The words just come because you've prayed about it so much, and you've said the same thing day after day. And pretty soon, you just start repeating the words from memory. And you don't even have to think about it anymore, because you've asked for this every day for the past however long it's been. Do the words become just a pattern that you rattle off? You know, our prayer shouldn't be like that. That kind of prayer takes no thought, takes no conscious effort whatsoever. It just comes from memory. And I think if you were to call a family member, if you were to pull out your phone and hit somebody on your speed dial and call them up and talk to them, your speech would be a little bit different. And even though, and I think we all probably know people who, when we talk to them, the conversation always gets back to the same thing. Some people you'll talk to, and no matter what you're talking about, the conversation always migrates back to a particular topic. And so you end up talking about the same thing with them many times over. And even though you get into the same discussion with them, you don't use the same words every time. You don't use the same thought pattern so much that you're talking without thinking. But if we're not careful, that can happen when we pray. If we're not careful, we can get into that rut, because we're asking for something over and over again, or we're asking for God's intervention, or whatever it is that we're talking to God about. because we are talking about the same thing repeatedly, sometimes we can get into that verbal rut. Now, mainly that's because, you know, prayer doesn't come with a verbal response. God does answer prayer, but he doesn't answer it verbally. He doesn't speak back to you. You don't hear this voice coming to you out of your closet. But God speaks to you in different ways, which we'll get to shortly. And so because that verbal response doesn't come back at you, you may end up saying the same thing every time without any variation whatsoever, without any thought to it. Now, if you're talking to a person on the phone and they're talking back to you, you know, there's going to be some variation there, and the conversation is not going to be the same every time, even though you might talk about the same subject. But we need to be careful that we don't get into a rut with our prayers, that every prayer that we offer up to God comes from the heart. Now, if we keep reading in verse 9, we'll see that Christ gave us a sample prayer format for us to follow. And I think we all understand that this is not a script. This is a general example. In verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And so we see here in this sample prayer, in this model that Christ gives us, we should start our prayer with praise and adoration of God. We say, "Our Father in heaven." You know, calling God our Father is a way of exalting him. We're recognizing him as our spiritual Father. We hallow his name. In other words, we declare it to be holy. Now, that's more than just words. We can't just say these words and that's all there is to it. It must be demonstrated. We must demonstrate by the way we live our lives that we recognize God's very name to be holy, and that he is indeed our Father, and that we are striving to live his way of life. So we want to demonstrate this, not just speak words, but demonstrate it. When we ask for God's kingdom, it's another way of exalting him. It's another way of showing him that we desire to be under his rule. It shows submission to that kingdom and to his authority. And then if we ask for his will to be done in all things, you know, this recognizes him as the supreme authority in our lives. It shows that we rely on his judgment, not ours, and that what his will is what we want to come about in our lives. That sometimes we might want something, we might want it really bad, and we think that we should have it, and we ask God for it, but we need to remember to ask that God's will be done, because he does see things from a higher plane. He knows what is best for us. He knows what is best for all concerned. And so we ask for his will to be done. And in so doing, we are hallowing his name. We should ask God to forgive our sins as part of our prayer. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. First John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We need to acknowledge our sin. When we come before God, we ask him to forgive our sins. We acknowledge being a sinner. I mean, let's face it. God already knows anyway. He already knows what sins we've committed. He knows what faults we have. He knows what our lives are like. He knows what we think about. He knows what we do, even though we think nobody sees. Acknowledge your sin. God already knows what your sins are. The best example of this type of prayer for forgiveness is the one we find in Psalms 51, and you don't need to turn there, but that's the Psalm of David when he asked forgiveness for his tremendous sin that he committed. You can read that on your own sometime, but he asked God not to take his spirit away from him. Remember also to ask God to give you a forgiving attitude. When you ask him to forgive you, you need to have that same forgiving attitude to others, those who have sinned against you. We can't expect God to forgive us if we can't forgive someone else. Then we should appreciate and give thanks for what God has given us. As part of our prayer, we should give God thanks. Show him that we appreciate all that he has done for us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Let's not forget that part of it. "Let your requests be made known to God." We don't want to be asking God to do things for us and not thanking him for the things he's already done. We want to let him know that we are thankful for what he's done for us, that we do give him the thanks for the things that he has done in the past. We don't ever want to take for granted what God has given us. We don't ever want to just forget about the past and what he's done for us and just concentrate on what we want him to do for us. But we should count our blessings and give God thanks every day when we pray. And then the model prayer says that we should ask for our daily bread. This is where you make your requests known to God. Now, understand that daily bread does not include riches or luxuries. A Lamborghini is not daily bread. Transportation might be, but it doesn't have to be fancy. I think we all understand that. Daily bread does include that which is necessary for our daily lives. That which is required for us to survive from day to day. That's daily bread. In addition to praying for God to provide our daily needs, we want to be sure that we pray for others' needs as well. We don't just pray for ourselves, but we pray for others as well. Ephesians 6, 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints," for all the saints. We're to be praying for all the saints. We know someone in the church that has a problem or is going through a trial. We should be praying for that person. We should include them in our daily prayers. What else do we pray about? Romans 15, verse 30. We should also be praying for the ministry and praying for God's work. Romans 15, 30. Romans 15, verse 30 shows us an example of that. Paul says in verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Paul was asking the church to pray for him as God's minister, that he would be able to do what God called him to do. So we want to be sure to pray for the ministry and for God's work. We want to pray for God's Spirit, that God will give us knowledge and understanding. All of these things are part of the first thing that we should do every day, and that is to pray. Now, I know a lot of people will ask the question, well, what should be the frequency of our prayers to God? How often should we pray to God? Now, how many times a day should we pray? How long should we pray? What's the amount of prayer that's required of us? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it pretty much answers the question of how much should we pray. Very short verse, only has three words. It says, pray without ceasing. Okay, what does that mean? That means we start praying and we never stop. Well, it doesn't exactly mean that. I mean, there are things that we have to do in our lives. We have to sleep. We have to eat. We have to drive our cars. We have to do all kinds of things that we can't pray while we're doing. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? It doesn't mean that that's all we do. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 12, and understand this. Romans 12, verse 12. It says here, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We're to be continuing steadfastly in prayer. In other words, we should remain in an attitude of prayer all day long. There should never be a time when, if the need arises, we could drop to our knees and pray about something. If something comes up, if we hear of a situation, somebody needs prayer, that we could just fall to our knees and pray immediately for that person. In other words, we're never more than a breath away from a prayer. That we can pray at any time, any place. When the need arises, you can go to God instantly. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. To continue steadfastly in prayer. To be always ready to pray. Now, obviously, if you're not living a godly life, you might have a little difficulty dropping to your knees and praying all of a sudden, because you might feel guilty about it. You know I haven't been doing what God expects of me. How can I expect Him to listen to me when I pray? And you might feel that you can't do it. Well, that tells you something. That tells you that you need to change your life. And you need to make sure that you're living a godly life, so that you can be in that prayer mode all day long. That you can be just a breath away from a prayer. Now, we talked about, or I mentioned about prayers, you know, how many, or what's the frequency of our prayers, how many times a day should we pray? Prayers offered at multiple times a day is not uncommon. Some people will pray once or twice a day, others will pray more. Why? What does the Bible say? In Psalms 55, verse 17, we see an example here. This was written by David in Psalms 55, 17, where he says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So David is saying that every evening and every morning and every day at noon, he's going to be praying. He's listing three times a day that he regularly prays before God. Now, in Daniel 6, verse 10, we see that Daniel's custom was also to pray three times a day. in Daniel 6, verse 10. The situation here was that a decree had been signed which forbid Daniel from kneeling before God. And it says in chapter 6, verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days." Since he was a child, he prayed regularly three times a day. And the fact that this decree was signed did not stop that. He continued according to that custom. Is that what we should do? Are we being commanded here to pray three times a day? Well, no. In fact, there is no set requirement. There may be multiple occasions when you pray throughout the day. As I said, you should be ready to drop to prayer at any moment, whenever anything requires it. And so you might end up praying at least for a short time, maybe 6, 7, 8 times a day. Then again, you may not. But there is no set requirement. People always ask, well, how much time should you spend praying every day? How much time should we spend on our knees? And I have to tell you, there is no right answer to that. Because prayer is measured by quality, not by quantity. We don't measure our prayers by minutes. God doesn't measure our prayers by minutes. When you call somebody with your speed dial and you're talking in your cell phone, the phone is going to record how many minutes you talk to that person. When the call is ended, it'll usually show up on the screen how many minutes you talked. God doesn't do that. He's not concerned with the number of minutes you spent with him. What he's concerned with is, are you maintaining a close relationship with him? Are you getting through to him? Is he getting through to you? Are you really speaking to your father as a child to a father? Are you really making that close relationship even closer? Or are you just fulfilling a quota of minutes? You know, if I say, well, you should pray for X number of minutes per day, then you go off and you pray for that many minutes, you think you've fulfilled your requirement and you go on. It doesn't work like that. God is not keeping score of how many minutes you spend talking to him. But what he is concerned with is how close you are to him. What is your relationship with him? Now, obviously, if you spend about 3 minutes a day praying, that's probably not going to establish much of a relationship. You know, but I think you understand what I'm saying here. It is possible to pray for an hour every day and still not be close to God. It's possible to pray for a long time, and when your time is up, you quit. Have you gotten close to God? Well, probably not. If you quit just because your time was up, then you're missing the point. That's not what it's about. Okay, so I've been talking for a half hour. We've gotten through one of the 7 things you should do every day. At this rate, we'll be here until 6:30. I'll speed things up. The second thing we should do every day is study your Bible. If prayer is you speaking to God, then Bible study is God speaking to you. I said that God doesn't give you a verbal response, but he will show you whatever answers you need. He will direct you to them when you study his word. The Bible has everything that we need to know about God, everything we need to know about his plan, everything we need to know about our place in his plan. Now, there's a lot in that book. There's more there than we can learn in a lifetime. So don't ever think you've already learned it all. Don't ever think, well, I've been in the church so long and I've been studying my Bible for 40 years and there's not much I don't know about the book. I've been all through it dozens of times, there's nothing more left to learn. That's not true. You can read the same passage 10 times, and you can learn 10 different things from it. Something new each time. It's very easy to go over a passage and see something that you never got out of it before. Because somewhere along the way you've got new understanding of something, and it makes that particular passage more clear to you. The Bible contains everything we need to live a godly life. Let's notice 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Those four things. Scripture is profitable for those four things. It was inspired by God and given to us for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching God's plan and His way of life. Given to us for reproof, meaning proof or conviction of what God says. Given to us for correction, which is showing us where we fall short. And given to us for instruction and in righteousness, or for our spiritual education. Now, if you were to call a family member on your phone, call them up on your speed dial and talk to them for a while, I don't think you would do all the talking. I don't think you would talk so much that you wouldn't let them get a word in. If you did, that would be kind of rude to not let the other person speak back. We speak to God when we pray. Do we do all the talking? No, we let Him speak back to us. Just like when we talk on the phone to someone, we let them speak back to us and we have a dialogue. When you pray, you're speaking to God. When you study your Bible, you're letting Him speak back to you. God gave us His Word as a special gift. Some have lost their lives trying to preserve what you have in the pages of your Bible. God expects us to study it, to know what it says. That's our job, to study His Word. What kind of things should our Bible study include? Remember, we can use the Bible for four things. It's profitable, as I said, for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. We can study a specific concept or law of God. It's profitable for doctrine. That is, the concepts or laws of God, what God expects of us. We can study it to learn how to observe the Sabbath, how to keep the holy days. We can learn about the nature of God. We can learn about tithing or baptism or repentance. We can study any one of these doctrinal topics because the Bible is profitable for doctrine. The Bible is profitable for reproof. We can use Scripture to prove what we believe. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Another very familiar scripture here. It says, test all things, hold fast that which is good. And so we use God's Word to prove what we believe. Learning the truth regarding a difficult scripture is one way that we could study our Bibles. To prove what it says about a particular topic. You know, maybe there's something that you don't understand. Some scripture that's a little bit difficult for you to follow. Maybe it seems like it's saying something else and you know that can't be right, but you want to know the truth. And so you study your Bible to learn, to prove, to figure out exactly what it is that it's actually saying. We can use God's word to determine what God's will in our life is. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we want to prove what God's will is. Because like I say, sometimes God's will and our will aren't quite the same. And we should strive for God's will to be done, not ours. So we want to determine what is God's will. And we can study our Bible to learn that. And under this heading of reproof, we can also add that we study our Bibles to verify what we hear in sermons, what we read in literature. You know, I stand up here and I give you a sermon, and I don't expect you to just believe it because I said it. I don't expect you to believe anything I say without proving it, without looking it up and proving it. That's why I read the scriptures. That's why I turn to them, so that you can read them. You can see for yourself what it says. And then you can prove if what I'm saying is true or not. And yeah, sometimes I might say something up here that I might be wrong about. And I'll be the first one to admit it. If I ever say anything that you dispute or you have a question about it, don't be afraid to ask. And it's possible I made a mistake. I do make mistakes. Don't ever think that I don't. Don't just assume that what I say is true. Look it up and prove it. Prove it for yourself. Verify what you hear. Study your Bible and make sure that it's true. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Acts 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You know, they didn't just take someone's word for what he said God's word stated. They went and proved it. They searched the scriptures to prove whether what they were being taught was true or not. They didn't just blindly accept. So we study the Bible for doctrine. We study the Bible for reproof. As I said, we also study for correction, to learn how and what you need to change in your life. To learn if there's something about your life that isn't quite right and needs a little adjustment in order to be in line with what God expects of you. Study your Bible to figure out what you have to do to repent of a problem. What do you have to do to change and to get your life straightened out? How does God want you to change your life? You can study your Bible and figure that out. How God wants you to change. What are you doing wrong that needs to be changed? And so we can study our Bibles for correction, to help us understand where we fall short. And finally, for instruction in righteousness. We study our Bibles to become educated in spiritual knowledge and in truth, in learning about Christian living and Christian values, and understanding how we should conduct ourselves every single day. So these are the things we can use the Bible for as we study it: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Okay, we asked this question about prayer. We'll ask it about Bible study. How much should we do every day? How much time should you spend studying your Bible every day? Same answer as prayer. As with prayer, quality is more important than quantity. If you study your Bible for 3 hours and you don't get anything out of it, it's pretty worthless. You may as well not even bother. If you study it for 10 minutes and all of a sudden the light goes on and you understood something you've never understood before, much more profitable, isn't it? It's quality, not quantity. The important thing is that it be profitable, that you're learning from it. Some days you're going to spend more time than others. Not something you need to be measuring by the clock. Something you need to measure by what are you getting out of it. You should always make sure that you have time to pray and study every day. Those are the first two things that we're talking about here today. Now, I know that parents try to teach their children about prayer and Bible study and how they should do that each day. And sometimes the kids want to go out and do something. They want to go out in the yard or they want to play their video games or whatever. And I've heard it said before that the parents will tell the children that it's okay to do that once you get your prayer and your Bible study out of the way. And I have to tell you, I have a big problem with people saying that. Because prayer and Bible study are not something that get in the way. And if you put it like that to your children, that's going to imply that prayer and Bible study is something that's in the way. And it needs to be gotten out of the way. And that's not a good thing to teach your children. It's a wrong attitude, and we shouldn't look at it that way. Okay, we got to move on quickly now. The third thing we should do every day is daily meditation. After Bible study, you might want to ponder what it is you've been studying. You might want to go over some of the things that you've covered in Bible study. It's a good idea to consider everything you've studied and how it applies to you. And you don't just study something and then forget about it and go your way. This is not something you necessarily set time aside for. This is something that you can do while you're cleaning the house or while you're washing the car or whatever you're doing during the day. Whatever you're doing, you can think about other things. You can think about what you've studied and what you've learned. You can think about God's Word. It's a continuous way of thinking throughout the day. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." This is an important step in making God's way your way of life. To become so involved in God's way that it fills your thoughts, that you think about it day and night. You know, the mind is a funny thing. The mind is such that it must always have something going on inside of it. Have you ever tried to just clear your mind of everything? To just take a few minutes and think about absolutely nothing. I think if you try that, if you try to clear your mind and think about nothing at all, you're going to find out how impossible it is to do that. Because as you try to think about nothing at all, if nothing else happens, you're going to be thinking how hard it is to think about nothing at all. And those thoughts are going to enter your mind. Your mind will find something to fill itself. And if we aren't filling it with the right things, then wrong thoughts can enter very easily, and even before we realize it. You know, it's even easier for wrong thoughts to get into our minds if we have a lifestyle that permits those thoughts to come in. It's easy for wrong thoughts to enter if you spend a lot of time watching TV shows and movies that are somewhat inappropriate, and there's so many that fall into that category today, almost all of them. You know, it's not good to let violent or immoral thoughts and ideas come into our minds. And so often what passes as entertainment today is just full of this stuff, immorality and violence and things that will warp our minds, even though we don't realize it's happening. We don't realize it and we think, oh, it's nothing, you know, I don't pay any attention to it. Well, your mind is paying attention. What we have to do is to keep the mind full of godly thoughts so that these worldly thoughts and these ungodly thoughts don't have opportunity to enter. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we read about the things that we should be thinking on. And this is where our thoughts should always be. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So we're told here what to fill our minds with, what we should think about, the types of thoughts we should think on, things that are pure and things that are of good report or are virtuous. You know, we can avoid the anxiety and the worry and the contention and the selfishness that so easily gets into our mind. It's so easy to just start worrying about something or be so anxious that it just consumes our thoughts. If we put the right thoughts in, these thoughts won't have a chance. Meditate on the good things and don't let the negative thoughts in. Okay, the fourth thing that you should do every day is daily repentance. Now, this was partially covered in the section on daily prayer when we asked God to forgive us. But there's a lot more to repentance than just praying for forgiveness. That's only the beginning. We acknowledge our sin and we pray about it and we ask God to forgive us, but that's not repentance. Repentance is making a change, and that's a daily process. That's something that doesn't happen overnight. It's something that demands our attention 24 hours a day. Daily repentance is an ongoing thing. And sincere repentance requires that we do something. Not just ask God for forgiveness, but that we do something. We have to make a change. In order to repent, we are making a change. Whatever it is that you're trying to change needs constant attention. You know, changing your life takes work. It's not going to happen overnight. If, let's say, a person has a problem with alcohol and he's repentant, he's wanting to change, he's asked God to forgive the sin and he's trying to change, it's not going to happen overnight. He might not take a drink for a week. That doesn't mean he's totally changed. You know, he has to go through a period of time to make that change complete. Because it's so easy to get back into something that we've repented of and commit that sin all over again. But sincere repentance requires that we do something. We need to devote our constant attention to whatever it is we're trying to change. It takes work. It's not going to happen in one day. You can't say, oh, I repented about that last Tuesday, because it doesn't happen that quickly. The thoughts, the ideas can get back into your mind. We have to always be on guard about that which we're trying to change. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Acts chapter 26, verse 19 says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Repentance does take work. You know, it's not a single action. Repentance isn't something that you do right now. Repentance is something that you do over a period of time. It takes a lot of work. It takes time to completely change. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. This scripture here makes it a little more understandable. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." I think we all know that fruit doesn't spring up overnight. It takes time. If you've got a fruit tree in your yard, you're going to see that tree go through the bud stage, and then the fruit starts to appear, and then it grows, and then it's still not ripe, and it gets a little bigger. And finally, after a long period of time, it's ripe and it's ready for picking. Fruit doesn't come overnight. It takes time. And change takes time as well. Changing our old habits requires many days' work. It's an ongoing process. And it's something that we have to do every day to get out of our old habits and our old sinful ways and to correct them. Number 5. Daily reconciliation. Have you offended anyone today? Did anyone offend you today? It's something you should consider every day. Consider whether or not you've been an offense to anyone. God wants all of His children to get along with each other. We're all a part of God's family. We're all His children, all waiting to be born as His sons and daughters in His kingdom. And He wants us all to get along. He doesn't want us to be fighting and bickering among ourselves. He doesn't want us to be offending one another. He wants us to get along. And if we aren't getting along, then it's up to us to make it right. It's up to us to change that and make it right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, verse 23. Christ said here, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." If we have a problem with someone, God says, "You take care of that first. Then you come to me. Then you can pray. Then you can study. Then we can continue our relationship. But if you have a problem with a brother, you'd better take care of that first. Get that taken care of. Our prayers are hindered if we have such unfinished business. We want to make sure that we don't have any offenses hanging over our heads, that we get those taken care of. Something that should be handled immediately. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. From time to time, we will have things come up between us. We'll have disagreements. We'll have, I won't say arguments, but we might have just a difference of opinion from time to time. And we might get angry with one another about some things. It's inevitable. It happens. But these are things that we need to get worked out. We need to correct them. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." In other words, take care of it today while it's still today. Don't let the sun go down before you've taken care of this and resolved it. This is something that needs same-day attention. Because if you're angry with someone and you let it go overnight, it's going to magnify, and tomorrow it's going to be worse. We don't want that to happen. Whenever an offense occurs, we need to make things right. And every day we should ask ourselves, have I offended anyone today? And if so, I need to fix that. We might have to ask forgiveness, or we might have to forgive ourselves. We might have to forgive someone who has offended us. Either way, it's something that we need to be considering on a daily basis. Number six, honor God by our example every day. We should honor God by the way we live our lives. That's one way that we honor God is by the example we set before the world. Because you know, the only sermon that some people will ever hear is your example. Some people might never hear another sermon their entire life, but they have seen your example, and that might be all they need to make a change in their lives. You're also to be an example to other church members. You know, that's a testimony by your conduct that this is indeed God's church. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he's advising him to be a good example. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy was a young man, but he was a mature individual. And Paul was reminding him here that his conduct was an example, that he was to be an example by his conduct to those who would see him. In Titus chapter 2, verse 6, Titus chapter 2, verse 6, a similar statement by Paul here. Paul says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So he's telling Titus to be a pattern of good works, to set a good example before the people. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You know, just have such a good example as your reputation, so that no one will ever be able to say anything against you. They won't be able to find anything at fault with you. So Titus was also told to be an example to younger men. And Peter tells the church to be an example as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So that when somebody speaks against you, they'll see your character, they'll see your example, and they won't be able to say anything. Instead, they will glorify God because of your actions. In verse 15, it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So Peter and Paul both are admonishing about having a good example. We have to discipline ourselves every day in order to live a godly life. And that could be a difficult task. It's something that certainly takes self-control. But that's easy if we're praying and we're studying and we're meditating and we're repenting on a daily basis. And if we're doing all the other things that we should be doing every day, then we should be able to discipline ourselves. It shouldn't be a big problem. Then, if we do all that, we will be like-minded with Jesus Christ, and all this will come easy to us. One more thing we should do every day, and that is that we should be watching. This world desperately needs God's kingdom to come soon, and this should be our top priority. It should be what we seek above all else. We know that we're to be watching, but what are we to be watching for? Well, in Matthew 24, Christ was asked about his future coming. He was asked, what's it going to be like? And then he proceeds to tell them what to watch for. In Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. It says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. What are we watching for? We're watching for God's kingdom. We're watching for Christ to return. We're watching for the time of restitution of all things. We're watching for the end of this age and the beginning of the next one. Watching is synonymous with being ready. You know, if we think we have plenty of time, if we think that Christ isn't returning for a while yet, we tend to let down. We tend to give up. You know, plenty of time, you know. Not worried about it just yet. That's why we don't know when. That's why God doesn't reveal to us when it's going to happen. It wouldn't be good for us to know. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Some things are not meant for us to know. The timing isn't for us to know, because if we knew, we would let down. Because we would say, oh, we've got plenty of time. Of course, you know, we never know when our lives will come to an end, and we might not have as much time as we think. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Mark 13, verse 32. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. In verse 35, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. We're to be in that state of readiness, ready for God's kingdom to come. We know that it will happen. We just don't know how. We don't know when. As things come together, we're going to see prophecy coming alive. We're going to see the things in the Bible start to take place. If we're watching, if we're prepared, if we're ready. But we have to be watching as well as studying. And watching is also linked to prayer. As it says here, what I just read, that we should be watching and praying. And so watching and praying go hand in hand, and that means we've gone full circle. We're back where we started, back to the first thing we should do every day, which is pray. So all of these things are tied in. But as we're watching, as we're making ourselves ready and seeing things come together, that will help us pray more earnestly. It will help us pray more earnestly. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." So we're told to be watchful in our prayers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We read this one earlier in a slightly different context. But I'm concentrating here on the word watchful this time. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So watching and praying go hand in hand. Because every day it gets a little closer, and we don't want to be caught unawares. Well, God has called us to a high calling. We are the members of the first fruits. God has made us the first fruits of His kingdom. That's an awesome calling, but it comes with a heavy responsibility. There are things that we need to do every day of our lives to live up to this calling. It takes diligent effort, but the reward is worth it. We need to make sure we're doing these seven things every day. Prayer and Bible study and meditation, keep that relationship strong. That relationship that we have with God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ. We will have God's favor when we are repenting and being in an attitude of reconciliation with one another. We need to set a good example, and we need to keep watching. That's our job. These are the seven things that we should be doing every day. You know, the church has been given the task of a watchman. We need to be watching, not only for our sake, but for the sake of the world, because we have a work to do. We have a work of proclaiming the gospel to this world. And for the world's sake, too, we need to be watching. Let's make sure that not a day goes by that we don't do all seven of these things, that we're doing what it is that we do. If anybody ever asks you, "What do you guys do?" Now you can tell them. We pray, we study, we meditate, we repent, we reconcile, we set an example, and we're watchful. Those seven things are the seven things that we should do every day. So make sure that not a day goes by that you don't do them. Let nothing get in the way of your pursuit of the kingdom of God, and make every day one more step in reaching that goal.